Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14 today. While you're turning there, I'll pray for us. Father, we are grateful for the day that you've given us, the opportunity that we have to come together as the body of Christ to worship you here today. Lord, I pray that as we think about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, we would be mindful of how we think about the way we rest. I pray that we would be people who see the value in it, to realize that you are in control over all things. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who are open-handed with how we worship. I pray that we would not be so caught up in the traditions of men that we would disillusion an entire group of people because we do not worship in a way that they desire to worship. Lord, I pray that we would not miss the calling that you have placed on our life because of the way that we've always done things. So Lord, as we look at this in Matthew 12, open our hearts to hear a word from you. Have mercy on us. We love you. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. So last week, we wrapped up chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel with Jesus calling to a non-repentant people a bunch of woes as they were heavily burdened and wearied by their religious teachers. In most of the places that Jesus was teaching, and the most of the places where he did his miracles, they saw Jesus and they experienced the miracles more than any other place, in any other time, in any other history. But instead of repenting, what we saw Jesus doing is calling down woes on the three cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because they rejected his message and refused to repent of their sin. And this leads Jesus to offer this directive to those he was ministering to in verses 28 to 30 of chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I explained when we went over these verses that Jesus is speaking to the people of Israel who are completely maxed out in their attempts to manage their own relationship back to God. They're weary and they're burdened as they are striving to follow 613 commands from the Lord that are found in the Old Testament, all within their own power. And because of the holy and righteous nature of God, each one of those 613 commands must be followed to the letter. James is going to say, if we screw up in one aspect of the law, then we've screwed up in every aspect of the law. And because of our sin nature, it's impossible for us or them to manage all 613 laws, even for one day, much less for their entire life. And as if those 613 commands weren't enough, the religious leaders then added some of their own commands that they hoped would help people keep from breaking the 613 that they were already trying to keep. And so to keep them from breaking those, they said, "Here's some more." And it wouldn't have been so bad if those commands were treated as a suggestion to keep you from breaking the law. But what happened is those suggestions became the law itself. And in our passage this morning, Matthew is going to provide us with an example of some of these man-made burdens that the Pharisees put on the people as they have two run-ins with Jesus over what is lawful to do on the Sabbath. The first run-in is going to involve Jesus, some hungry disciples, some stalker Pharisees, and a grain field. So let's look at that in verses 1 and 2. "At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" And in these two verses, verse 1 is pretty straightforward. Jesus and his disciples are going from one place to another on the Sabbath, and his disciples get hungry, so they're grabbing some grain from the field, and they're going to throw back a little snack. But verse 2 immediately gets weird because the Pharisees are watching this. I mean, they confront Jesus over the disciples eating the grain. I mean, where were these guys? I mean, these are the religious leaders of the day. Do you think they walked around and patrolled grain fields on the Sabbath just to see if they could catch somebody picking a couple of heads of grain? Like, my brain works in cartoons, so I see them kind of peeking their head out over the grain and skipping back down and just crawling around waiting for Jesus to do something wrong. They're stalking Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees have already had several reasons to dislike Jesus, and they're doing anything that they can to find ways to stop his ministry. And if they can find something to accuse him of, at the very least, they might be able to turn people away from his message. But what they're going to hope for is an opportunity to get rid of him completely. We're going to see that in verse 14 when we get down there. So the Pharisees are looking for Jesus to screw up, and they confront him after the disciples eat some grain. Well, what's the big deal about the disciples eating grain? Well, to understand where they're coming from, we have to understand a few things about the Sabbath that Matthew doesn't explain. We've got to remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. They already have the idea of the Sabbath in their mind. The Pharisees were concerned about what the disciples were doing because the Sabbath day was meant to be a day of rest and a day that you spent contemplating the holiness of God. And there could be some serious consequences for violating the Sabbath. It could lead to your death. I mean, that happens in Numbers 15, where a guy was picking up sticks on the Sabbath and he gets caught and he gets taken before Moses, and the Lord says, "Kill that man with rocks." So there were some serious consequences to violating the Sabbath. God takes the Sabbath so seriously that he includes its observance in the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus 20. This is commandment number 4, and it's found in verses 8 to 11. It says there, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." And then in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, God's going to ramp up how serious he is. There was no talk in the Ten Commandments about being killed for violating the Sabbath day. But in Exodus 31, Moses tells everyone that anyone that violates the Sabbath must be put to death. God was so serious about the Sabbath because it was one of the signs that he was going to use to say to the world, "These are my people. These are mine, and they're going to do these things because they are my people." And he's very serious about that. The problem that we have is that God doesn't provide a whole lot of information to us about what is classified as work on the Sabbath. And that's a problem for humanity because it's in our nature to want to know where the line is so that we can walk as close as we can to it without actually going over. So how much sin can I, or how close can I come to sin without actually falling into sin? And I looked this week as I was doing sermon prep, and you know how sometimes when you got to ask the right questions to get the right answers? Well, I hope that I asked the right questions, because as I was doing sermon prep, I came up with 4 passages that give us any idea about what it might constitute as work on the Sabbath. And so the first one is found in Exodus 16. This is where the Sabbath is initiated to begin with. And in that, Israel is told by God not to leave their house on the Sabbath. But I'm not completely certain that that was the reason for the law, was that he didn't want them to leave their house. The command came after Israel had broken his command not to go out and gather manna. You know, the manna would fall, and there 6 days they could gather it. And on the sixth day, so that they wouldn't gather it on Sunday or on Saturday, a double portion would fall. And he told them, gather all that you need for the next day on the sixth day. And they kept going out on the seventh day looking for more manna. He says, no, don't do that. And so eventually he says, look, don't leave your house on the Sabbath. Don't even go outside. And so to me, that command not to leave their house seems more like a parent who's had enough of a disobedient child and making them go to their room than an actual issue that's had on the Sabbath. Go in there and don't come out until I tell you to, right? That's what that seemed like to me as I was reading it. But we're not given any more information, so I can't know that for sure. After that, there's Exodus 20, which I just read, that states you're not allowed to make someone else do work on the Sabbath. So we violate the Sabbath when we make somebody else work on the Sabbath. So don't make your children work. Don't make servants work. You're not supposed to make your animals work. Nobody does any work on the Sabbath. And then in Exodus 35, Moses is talking to the Israelite community, and he mentions not lighting fires in their home on the Sabbath. And then lastly, there's Numbers 15, where we find the story about the guy that gets killed with rocks because he picked up sticks. And my guess is that had something to do with not building a fire. I mean, unless he was building a playhouse or something, right? I mean, what else is he picking up these sticks for? And so obviously there's more to these passages than that. But as far as God clarifying the Sabbath and what constitutes his work and what doesn't constitute his work, that's all I could find. And yet the Pharisees declared that disciples picking and eating grain violated the Sabbath in some way. And the only thing that, out of those four things that I could find, is that they were outside of their house. But it can't be that because of two reasons. Number one, in that first instance, they didn't accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath. They accused the disciples. And Jesus was out there too. And so obviously, if they get the opportunity to accuse Jesus of something, they're going to take that opportunity. And they didn't say anything to Jesus about violating the Sabbath. And two, they weren't at home either. And so that's one of those situations where, you know, you point one finger at somebody and you got three pointing back. Like, they couldn't have meant that, or else they would have been in violation of the Sabbath as well. And it certainly wasn't about starting a fire or picking up sticks. So what was it? Well, this right here is where we start seeing the added burdens of the religious leaders coming into the discussion. In the absence of direct direction from the Lord on what constitutes work as the Sabbath, the leaders of the faith there were helping people out by saying, we know what God meant by that, and we're going to give you some of what that means. And they came up with 39 categories of work that they determined would violate the Sabbath if people were to do it. And I found those categories online. So if you'll flip your notes over, you can see those categories on the back of your note sheet there. According to the rules that the Pharisees made up regarding the Sabbath, the disciples had broken their command about doing no reaping, which included plucking a flower or taking fruit from a tree. So when the disciples plucked the grain, in the minds of the Pharisees, they were reaping. The law was so strict about this that even if the disciples had found that grain lying on the ground, they couldn't have eaten it until the next day. That's how strictly they observed the law against reaping. And also, according to that list, the disciples had also broken their law against selecting. It just says selecting on your sheet there. And what that means is that you're not allowed to separate unwanted bits of food on the Sabbath. And so when the disciples picked up the grain, they would have rolled it in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and then the chaff would have gone away, and then they would have popped the grain in their mouth. That is selecting. You took an undesired portion of the food and you separated it from the portion of the food that you wanted, and so therefore you have broken the law of the Sabbath. I mean, I'm sure there was probably others that if I had looked hard enough, I would have found that they violated more of that. But I mean, it was crazy. I mean, if you really want to shake your head in pretty much continuous disbelief, I would highly recommend, there's a website at the bottom of that page. Go look up that website and read through some of the nonsense that was listed there. Some of it's really funny of how ridiculous and nitpicky they are. For example, there is a law against carrying on the Sabbath. Okay, you can't carry anything unnecessarily on the Sabbath. But that does not include the clothes that you're wearing. So if you go outside of your house and you're wearing a coat, that's fine. But the moment that you get hot and take that coat off, you are now carrying it and you have violated the Sabbath. I mean, do you see how ridiculous this is? And it, I mean, there's lists and lists of these things. These are the types of burdens that Jesus was talking about at the end of the last chapter. They're being subjected to misinterpreted laws and misapplied laws by the religious leaders. Well, in verses 3 to 8, Jesus is not having any of their accusations. Read that with me. He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests. Nor haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." In these verses, what we are seeing is Jesus using a common rabbinical reasoning method that's called arguing from the lesser to the greater. And in these verses, he uses two examples to make his point. First, he talks about David entering the house of God, eating the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to do. If you want to read about this, you can find it in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. David has been anointed as the new king. Saul, the old king, is not having any of it, and he's trying to kill David. And so David is on the run, and he's running with some of the people that are going to follow him once he becomes fully king. And because of the circumstances, David and the men have no provisions. They're on the run for their life. They have no provisions. They go into the temple, and David actually lies to the priest for bread. The priest didn't have any regular bread. The only bread that he had was the bread that had been in the presence of God in the temple, and no one was supposed to eat that except for the priests. But the priest showed mercy on the men and provided them with the bread. And there's no place in Scripture where either the priest or David is condemned for breaking this Sabbath law. Jesus indicated in his reply to the Pharisees, technically, David violated the law, and Elimelech understood that as God's anointed person, David was serving God and thus entitled to the bread in his time of need. And no one corrects that in the entirety of Scripture. And the second example that Jesus gives is the example of the priests themselves. He says, "Haven't you read?" That's a kind of a dig at these people, right? They're experts in the law. "Haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent?" In the temple, there were sacrifices made every single day. Every day, lots of blood, lots of dead animals. But on the Sabbath day, the sacrifices were doubled. So they did twice the amount of work that they would normally do on any other given day on the Sabbath. So if they doubled the work, how is it that they were not in violation of God's law? Jesus points out that because they were serving the Lord in what they were doing, they were innocent of breaking the law. But why is Jesus pointing out these two examples of David and the priests? Verse 6 and verse 8 tells us, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's greater than the temple. Any of those laws that revolve around the temple, Jesus is greater. He's greater than David, he's greater than the temple, and he's greater than the Pharisees. And he says, if those people, David and his men, or the priests, are not guilty of violating the Sabbath, then neither am I, because I am greater than David and the temple. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you don't understand the heart behind the law. He quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says, if you actually understood what you pride yourself on knowing, you wouldn't condemn innocent people who break your law. This isn't even God's law. God gave the Sabbath to his people in order to provide relief from their daily burdens, not so that people would be burdened more than they were before. The disciples were not guilty of violating the law of God. They were only guilty of violating the made-up laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had instilled for their own purposes. And this is not the only time that this is going to come up. It doesn't look that way in the passage, but Matthew has lumped this instance together with another instance where Jesus is confronted on the Sabbath. 9 to 14 happens on a different Sabbath according to Luke chapter 6. We have a parallel passage, and in that passage it says, on a different Sabbath, and so that's where we get 9 to 14. So let's read that, and we'll continue on. I'm dried out this morning. He says, moving on from there, he entered the synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. So here Jesus is in another synagogue on another Sabbath, and the Pharisees are still looking for a way to bring him down. According to Luke 6, they were watching Jesus very closely, right? We got the stalker Pharisees. They're watching Jesus very closely to see if he would heal the man with the shriveled hand. And you see, this again would go against their law. You could help someone and heal someone if their life depended on it on the Sabbath. But if it wasn't a pressing issue, then whatever the issue was needed to wait until the next day before you could do anything nice for these people or heal them if you could. And it didn't matter how long they'd been suffering. No, you just have to wait. To the religious leaders, the man-made laws were more important than compassion and mercy. And as usual, they completely missed the point of God's law. Misapplied, misinterpreted what they were reading in Scripture. So they were waiting to see if they could bring up something against them. In Matthew's gospel, it's the scribes and Pharisees that bring up the question about whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Luke's gospel plays it out just a little bit differently. It has Jesus bringing up the question, but the question remains, can someone be healed on the Sabbath without breaking God's law? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, they can. Again, Jesus is going to argue from the lesser to the greater by using the example of a sheep falling in a pit on the Sabbath. The law of the religious leaders would state that if a sheep fell in a pit on the Sabbath, then legally, he should wait until the next day to pull it out, or else he was violating the Sabbath. But Jesus knows that every person in that room would pull that sheep out of that pit, because if they waited until the next day, it might be dead. They're not going to risk that sheep dying overnight, and so they would get into the pit and pull that sheep out. And if saving a sheep is worth violating the Sabbath, then helping a person who is worth so much more is not violating the Sabbath. If you can do that for a sheep, you can do that for a person. It's not actually violating the Sabbath. And Jesus proves this by having the man with the shriveled hand stretch it out, and in the moment that he does so, it is restored. Once again, we see the message of Jesus validated with a miracle. And Jesus does nothing. The man stretches out his hand, and it's better. The power and the miracle validate the message. And this should have filled the religious leaders with awe. They should have fallen down on their faces and worshiped Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. But sadly, all it does is make them want to kill Jesus. Verse 14 says that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Isn't that funny? They were willing to cause an uproar because some dudes ate some grain on a Saturday. Right? Oh no, we can't have that. Can't have you having a snack on Saturday. But when Jesus makes them look foolish because he knows more about the subject than they're supposed to be the experts on, they decide that guy needs to die. They pitch a fit when someone violates the fourth commandment, but they see no issue with violating the sixth commandment, which says you will not murder, because he made them look like a fool. The hypocrisy of this does not slow them down for one second. And that's the main problem with legalism. Legalism is where we hold some laws above others and we hold ourselves above the people that are breaking the law. We can see the perceived sins of others much more clearly than we can see the sin in ourselves. And while we become so much more outraged at the sins of others, we often find excuse after excuse after excuse for why we struggle with sin. Their sin is intolerable, but I've got good reasons for mine. I can explain mine. And when a legalist does see someone struggling with sin, they don't compare that person's sin with their own sin. They compare that person's sin with their strength. Right? When people sin in ways that we don't sin, we can often elevate ourselves above them because we don't struggle with that. If we are honest, we all struggle with the problem that we find in the Pharisees this morning. We all have some man-made tradition or rule stand in the way of honoring God and bringing him glory. We all struggle with it. And to that, you might say, but we're free in Christ. We don't have to honor the Sabbath. We don't have to do what the people of Israel did, so I don't have any issues like that. The first part of that's true. We are not under the law. We do not have to honor the Sabbath anymore. But I bet there's some idea in your head that is a man-made tradition that you hold dear. And if some things started to change, you would lose your mind. Right? Some of the things that I have come across in my time in the church, this is 30 years worth of being in the church. Some man-made things that caused a stir, we will say, within the church. Right? Number one, the way people dress when they come to worship. Right? I have known people to have the mindset that men should be in their best suit, women should be in their best dress anytime that they come to corporate worship. And the reason for this is that we're supposed to present our best to God when we worship. Right? Anybody heard that before? Lots of heads nodding. The problem with that mindset is literally everything that we do is meant to be worship. Everything. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. So with the idea that we wear our best when we are worshiping God means that we should wear our best when we do anything. When you mow the grass, you wear your best suit and tie because you are taking care of the Lord's earth. You are worshiping in that. When you go to sleep, you wear your best dress because resting is worshiping the Lord. It's trusting that God has got everything under control while we shut our eyes and take our hands off the wheel. And speaking of cutting grass, I grew up with the notion that you don't cut grass on Sunday, right? Sunday's the Sabbath. No, it's not. And it's work that can't be done on the Sabbath. Yes, it can. What would make it different to cut the grass on Sunday than any other day of the week? Sunday does not make grass holy. Growing up in North Carolina, one thing that I noticed when I used to work for Kmart back in high school. And one of the things I noticed on days when I had to work on Sunday is that you couldn't sell alcohol before 12 o'clock at that time. Like, so alcohol's different on Sunday than it was on Saturday? Right? That's a man-made tradition that people would pitch a fit about because it dishonored the Lord on the Lord's day. This building? Well, this is God's house. No, it's not. This is where the church meets together to worship on Sundays. There's nothing holy about this building. If this building were to fly away to the land of Oz in a tornado, the church is still here. But people get so caught up in the idea of this place. I mean, what if we needed to sell it and move somewhere else? Oh, no, we can't do that. Why not? Well, that's the church I grew up in. That's the church that I got married in. That's the church that I did this and that. What if it's being better stewards? No. Man-made tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is where I've always gone. What about when we change the music or when we change the way we do some tradition that we've always had? That's not the way we've always done it. What if we change that? I mean, people get uptight when you start messing with their stuff. The Pharisees did not like the fact that Jesus and his disciples were messing with their stuff. And Jesus is pointing out, it's not your stuff. You think that you're in charge here, but you're not in charge. I'm in charge because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I will not bow the knee to you and your rules, and neither will the people that follow me. Jesus straightens out the legalistic mindset of the Pharisees as much as he could. But we see in verse 14 that it earns him death. The people were so put out that Jesus challenged them in that way that they were willing to murder him to get him to stop doing it. And so this morning, what kind of things do you have that you tend to be legalistic about? What kind of things do you hold on to so tight, these man-made traditions, that if God were to challenge it, you would push back and say, nope, we can't do that. That's not the way we've done it for the last 50, 60, 70 years. What are some of those things? We all have them. We all have them. We're people of habit. And we get used to things and we get comfortable with things and we don't like it when it changes. Jesus was challenging their perception of the truth. And he didn't like it. But I'm praying that our church would be a place that holds literally everything that we have open-handed in such a way that if God ever called us for it, we would willingly give it up. We would willingly change it so that he could be glorified. And so that more people would come into the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you as someone who often struggles with viewing the sins of others as more detrimental to their life than mine are to mine. I am known to get comfortable. I am known to not like change. But God, I pray that if there's anything in my heart or the hearts of anyone in this room that is a hindrance to your kingdom, I pray that you would pull that out and that we would give it out open-handed and serve you with everything that we have. Lord, help us to realize that your glory is what is important, and that's all that matters. And I pray that we would honor you and worship you with our lives. It's in your Son's name that I pray.